Praise God. Well, I love the series that Pastor Mike has just finished up here on the end times. Yeah. Pretty intriguing topic, to say the least. And I love it how he mentioned that, you know, some of the details of what happens in those end times. You know, people spend their entire life trying to figure out the tribulation when Jesus comes back and how that fits together, and they all disagree. And so I gave up a long time ago, and I said, I'm just going to ride her out, baby. And I love what, so Pastor Mike said, you know, we're not going to get hung up on those kind of details that are not explicitly described in Scripture, but the things that are known, we're going to grab a hold of that, which is Jesus is coming back. And even though right now we're living in a time where the poisons of the enemy are being poured out, maybe like never before in history, we can trust that what the Holy Spirit is doing is bigger and better and more powerful than anything the devil will ever do. I love what my friend Pastor Bobby Brewer says about the tribulation. He says, I'm a solid pre-tribber, unless the tribulation begins and I'm still here. Then I will be a full-on mid-tribber. And if I'm still here after the halftime show, I will definitely become a post-tribber. I think more importantly than any of that is that while we are here, let's slay some giants. I said, let's slay some giants. So I want to share a little bit about upside down is right side up in the kingdom of God. Upside down is right side up. The kingdom of God is counterintuitively genius, and it must be attained with childlike wonder. In the beauty of our salvation, one of the things that is so striking about it, when you think about it, is that the devil could not see or understand that the Son of God would redeem us not through military strength, but by sacrificing his own life, paying the price for our sin. That's upside down. The demons were screaming and shrieking in delight as Jesus was being scourged, not realizing that by his wounds you were healed. And at the cross, the devils were throwing a party, not understanding, totally ignorant. In fact, the devil's kind of stupid, it turns out. That Jesus, even though he was crucified, in 3 days, he would rise again. And not only that, but he would fill us with resurrection power. And we would be given the name of Jesus, where with the authority of that name, we could trample on those very same demons who think they're living in a party at that point in time. Upside down is right side up in the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived about what's going on in your life right now. Come on. God does his best work at our worst moments. When things heat up, he comes in. So he moves when it's least expected, when it's most unexpected. He delivers peace in the middle of the storm. He releases joy in the despair of our greatest stress. He brings the possibilities of heaven into the impossibilities of the earth. Upside down is right side up with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31 in the Passion Translation goes like this. Brothers and sisters, consider who you were when God called you to salvation. Not many of you were wise scholars by human standards. He's talking about you people. Nor were many of you in positions of power. Not many of you were considered the elite when you answered God's call. But God chose those whom the world considers foolish to shame those who think they are wise. And God chose the puny and powerless to shame the high and mighty. He chose the lowly, the laughable in the world's eyes, nobodies, so that he would shame the somebodies. For he chose what is regarded as insignificant in order to supersede what is regarded as prominent, so that there would be no place for prideful boasting in God's presence. For it is not from man that we draw our life from God. It is not from man that we draw our life, but from God, as we are being joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. And now he is our God-given wisdom. He is our God-given wisdom, our virtue, our holiness, and our redemption. And this fulfills what is written: if anyone boasts, let him only boast in all that the Lord has done. So I thought it'd be kind of fun to share a few examples of some of the most fantastic upside-down things that God has done. Are you ready? The monarchy who birthed the nation of God, Israel, Abraham and Sarah, was not a young, vibrant virgin and handsome, vigorous prince, but a 90-year-old, barren, kind of angry woman who laughed at the idea, and a 100-year-old man who turned out to be a bit of a stud, proving that God's timing is everything and is not dependent upon the clock on the wall or the number of years you have lived on this earth. The champion of Israel who took out the 9-foot-tall, battle-scarred giant of the Philistines was a 16-year-old, freckled-faced boy who had never fought in a war and only had a sling in his hand, proving that our victories are not by might or power, but by the Spirit of the living God. The prophet Elijah, when he challenged the 400 prophets of Baal to a God-sized duel, demonstrated that the best way to start a fire was to pour buckets of water on it, proving that it's the living water pouring over our lives that will always precede the fire of God flowing through us. Upside down, right side up. God told the prophet Elijah to ask the widow and her son, who were ready to die, to give him her last meal. Do you realize how rude that is? And by doing so, she received enough supply to feed her and her son for the duration of the drought, proving that giving is far more effective for tapping into supply than scratching and clawing for your share, especially when you're in need. Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt, realized that with God, the direct route of promotion is through ambush, betrayal, false accusation, and imprisonment. Super. Proving that no matter what things look like and no matter what man does, God will make a way for you every time. Come on now. I don't care what you're going through. It doesn't stop God from bringing to pass his designs and his purposes for your life. You may have been turned aside by all kinds of people. You may have failed in some things. You may have made some mistakes. But God will pick you up and move you forward. He has covered your life with the blood of Jesus. He has set you free. Why? Because he loves you. And he's poured himself out for you. Aren't you glad it's not up to your abilities? Aren't you glad it's not up to your purity, your holiness? He became a sinner. He took on sin. He did not become a sinner. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. David, a man after God's own heart, found out that the bloodline of Jesus the Messiah did not flow from his greatest victory, but through Bathsheba and his darkest sin, proving that the redemption of God is more valuable than the righteousness of man, and also that the grace to minister to others does not flow from our accomplishments, but from those things that God has redeemed us from. Upside down is right side up with God. And here's what I want to land on for just a few moments this morning. In an attempt to encourage us and to inspire us in this day that we're living in. All right, are you with me? Please be with me. I need you. Could you imagine standing here in place of Pastor Mike? Oh, some of you are so cocky. Woo. John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said, "There's never been anyone born of a woman who is greater," was not pampered by luxury or groomed in opulence, but was formed and established in the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey and learning how to press into God when things were difficult. And the place went up in a huge roar of celebration, proving that it is in the wilderness experiences of life that form the strength and fortitude needed to live a life of consequence in order to impact this world for God. Could it be that this current wilderness that the entire world has been thrown into suddenly is actually a breeding ground for the greatest warriors of God to ever walk the earth? Could it be that this wilderness is the birthing place for the greatest revival the earth has ever known? Do you think God would come at a time when everything was just great? Or would he come when things looked a little bit rough and bring his presence to bear upon it and bring his anointing to let it flow in those places so that we would understand personally through experience that God meets us in our need, that he is real and reliable and faithful and steadfast in his mercy and his goodness, that even when things seem the very worst, he is at his best in our life. So the very last verse of the Old Testament, in other words, the last thing God said before Jesus came and the new covenant came in, was Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. And it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Isn't that interesting? That's what he said first. That's the effect of God coming at the most critical moments, that the hearts of fathers would return to their children and the hearts of children back to their fathers. Right at the time in our generation when masculinity and fatherhood are attempted to be canceled by the spirit of the world. Good luck with that. Who's going to win that little tug of war? The Holy Spirit of God or the kingdom of darkness, who is like a flick away from the pinky of God? That's why the fire of God is important. And like we mentioned earlier, the only way to have the fire of God flowing in your life is if you establish the rushing waters of the Holy Spirit pouring over your life on a consistent basis, not brought about by other people's performance, but because you have pressed into the presence of God. So it's time for fathers to stand up for their children and for their families. The Spirit of God is here to help. It's time for fathers to demonstrate in the love of God for all the world to see, right in the middle of it all, men standing up for God, declaring the greatness and the honor and the beauty of the name of Jesus. I believe that Malachi, the scripture we just read, was fulfilled when Jesus returned when he came the first time. It was a fulfillment in John the Baptist. But I also believe that scripture will be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus, This is what God is going to do in our hearts. Listen to Matthew chapter 11, verse 11 through 14. For I tell you the truth, throughout history there has never been a man who surpasses John the Baptizer, yet the least of those who now experience heaven's kingdom will become even greater than he. From the moment John stepped onto the scene until now, the realm of heaven's kingdom is bursting forth, and passionate people have taken hold of its power. For all the prophets and the Torah prophesied until John appeared. If you can receive this truth, John is the Elijah who was destined to come. If you remember when John's father, Zechariah, who was a priest, went into the temple to perform his duty, he had drawn the straw to go in. The angel met him there and told him that he was going to have a son. It would be John the Baptist. And Zacharias didn't believe him. And because of his disbelief, he was struck dumb. He couldn't talk. He came out of the temple. Everybody said, what happened to this man? He's seen a vision. When John the Baptist was born, God loosed his mouth, his tongue, to be able to speak again. And so when he was able to speak, we find his prophetic word in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, that I believe is a prophetic word not only concerning John the Baptist at that time when Jesus came, but it's also a prophetic word for us in the spirit of Elijah that is coming upon the church for such a time as this. And so please listen to this word with that in mind. He said, to you I prophesy, my little son, you will be known as the prophet of the Most High. God wants to speak to people. You will be a forerunner going before the face of the Lord Yahweh to prepare hearts to embrace his ways. You will preach to his people the revelation of salvation, the cancellation of all our sins, to bring us back to God. The splendor light of heaven's glorious sunrise is about to break upon us in holy visitation, all because the merciful heart of God is so very tender. The word from heaven will come to us with dazzling light to shine upon those who live in darkness, near death's dark shadow, and he will illuminate the path that leads to the way of peace. I believe these are the things that we're stepping right into. Are you ready? In my wilderness season that I just walked through the last couple years, you know, your wilderness season, whenever you're going through a transition in your life, it will be like a wilderness. It will be evidenced by a feeling of being very discontented, like you've been disqualified or like you don't fit, a lot of confusion, uncertainty, not knowing what to do, where to turn. Wildernesses feel like you're alone, like you don't have the strength, like you need more than you can ever get. Wildernesses happen throughout our life, and they're never pleasant to go through. But it's interesting, I found out this week as I was studying that in Sinai, around the mountain, the deserts, the wilderness where Moses and the people of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, where God was, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where he humbled them, the scripture says, and revealed to them their hearts. So the wilderness, there's nothing like being humbled to help our heart to receive things from God. God repels the proudful. It's one of the things he says he hates is pride. And it's way better, by the way, to humble yourself than be humiliated by others. It's just a great standard. Speaking by someone who deals with pride, to humble yourself is a good idea. It's very wise. Humility attracts the presence of God and the honor of man. And pride rejects the presence of God and the honor of man. It's just good to be humble. Why was I even saying that? Because when you're in the wilderness, there's a tendency to become humble because you don't have what you need. And there's nothing like desperation to cause God to flow into your life. He wants to, but he's being held back by our strength. That's why he said, in your weakness, my strength will be made perfect. Because as long as you're being strong, he has nothing to add. And so humility is like a way of emptying yourself and saying, I need you, I need you, I need you. I need your help, Lord. You've got to come in. We need you, Lord. We have to be saying that as a church. We need you. That's what brings revival. Desperation precedes revival. And so I was in my wilderness time, and of course, Chrissy was with me. She married me. She's wonderful in all her ways. And we didn't know which way to turn. She knew which way to turn. She said, go call Pastor Mike. And I said, oh, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. That would never happen. And so when I did, he did. Yes, and it did. And everything happened. Here we are. And we're so grateful. But I read this scripture, Exodus 16:10, minding my own business, working my way through God, still meeting with him, but not feeling his presence. Opening my Bible, Exodus 16 popped out. When a scripture pops out, it's because the Holy Spirit is making it pop out. And it's evidence that the Word of God is alive and active and able to separate between the thoughts and intentions, the bone and the marrow of the heart. And the scripture says, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. They looked toward the wilderness, and behold, they looked toward the wilderness. There's the wilderness, and that's where the glory was. And I thought, oh my goodness, the glory, we're always wanting it to be right where we're sitting, but the glory is like waiting for us in the wilderness. It's like when Moses, he put a tent in the wilderness, a tent of meeting. And he would go into the tent first. And then everybody would go out and watch him because they knew he was going out there to go into the tent to worship. And they would watch. After he went in the tent, the cloud of glory would come and sit on the tent. And God would meet with him. Who instigated the meeting? Moses did. And this is really important for us to see. We must instigate the meeting with God in the tent of meeting, and he will respond with joy, knowing that his daughter, his son, is calling his name. And whether or not we feel his presence, we can trust that he's alive, that he understands our situation, that he's not surprised by what the enemy is trying to do against you, and that he has an answer. And so that scripture came alive, and I realized in that moment, everything happens in the wilderness. That's good. That's good. Abraham, he got his call in the wilderness. Moses, his first meeting with God was the burning bush in the wilderness when God came and he wasn't asking, and it was a sovereign act of God. God led it. God did it. In your wilderness, God will fall on you at times in your when you least expect it. It's a beautiful thing. Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, the bondservant of Abraham, if you remember her, met God in the wilderness after she was rejected by Abraham and his family. And this is where she learned that God is the one who looks after me in her wilderness. God cared for her. Moses met God in the wilderness. Elijah, David, all the prophets met God in the wilderness. John the Baptist was trained by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. After John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. After he was baptized by John, he was brought up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit fell upon him, and God said, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit led him where? Into the wilderness, where he was met by some difficult things. First of all, he didn't eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted. And he became hungry. Yeah, I guess so. And the devil began to tempt him in the wilderness. So I've got good news and bad news for you today. Do you want the good news or the bad news first? Bad news, all right. God's glory is found in your wilderness. Here's the good news. God's glory is found in your wilderness. It's good, but it's bad, but it's good. It's not in the comfort of life, but in the crucible of the wilderness that the clout of the kingdom is earned. It's not in the comfort of life that we find the goodness of God. It's those times when things are at their worst, and somehow he manages to make sense of it. He comes actually underneath our darkest day and lifts us up out of it. He's not afraid to go anywhere that you have gone. He's been there before you, and he'll be there after you, and he'll carry you every step of the way out of it. He will be your best friend. He will be your redeemer. He will be your savior. He is pouring out his spirit upon your life that you would rise up in your calling and in your anointing and become the man or the woman of God that he has made you to be. Nothing the enemy can do can stop what God is going to do in your life. As Pastor Mike puts it, I don't trust any minister of the gospel that doesn't walk with a limp. So if you're feeling discontented or discouraged, like you're all alone, if you're dealing with lots of anxieties and fears, if you've been depressed or oppressed or confused, if you've been without direction or lacking wisdom, welcome to the party. You're in the right place at the right time. The wilderness is your friend. Come on, say it with me. The wilderness is my friend. We're not afraid of it. What can man do to me if God is for me? So here are three simple things that I'd like to share with you, hopefully that would help you. Three things you must do in the wilderness. Number one, build your secret place in God. Psalm 91, when we live our lives within the shadow of God Most High, our secret hiding place, we will always be shielded from harm. How then could evil prevail against us or disease infect us? God sends angels with special orders to protect you wherever you go, defending you from all harm. If you walk into a trap, they'll be there for you and keep you from stumbling. You'll even walk unharmed among the fiercest powers of darkness, trampling every one of them beneath your feet. So Marco Marantetti was a teammate of mine in baseball. In another life, about 85 years ago, I played baseball. I actually played a few years in the minor leagues. And the first team I was on, the Calgary Expos in Calgary, Alberta, 25 guys who never met each other in all their life were thrust together on the baseball field. And we were taking batting practice. I looked across the field and I saw this one dude. He was going to like a person over there on the far side in right field. I was in left field. And he was talking to him for a few minutes. Then batting practice is going on. And then he'd go to the next guy. And so he made his way all the way to every guy on the team until he came to me. And I'm thinking to myself, what is this guy doing? What is he all about? I was curious. And he came to me and he said, "Do you know Jesus?" And I thought, man, that's bold. And I thought, He's stealing my party because I was there to win the team for Jesus. I was already a Christian. I was like, I came to Christ through Young Life. Anybody ever heard of Young Life? The philosophy of Young Life, yes, was that you build a relationship with a person until they will respect what you say. And so what Marco was doing was totally broke every rule. You don't just start talking to somebody about Jesus. And plus, I've seen people that go up like a flare, and they're all dazzling, and then they come crashing down. And I thought, is he going to wreck my testimony by being like this flare on the first day of practice? And then crashing in a week from now? And so I happened to be Marco's roommate. And Marco Marantetti, by the way, was the worst pitcher I ever met. Whoever scouted him and signed him should be fired immediately. He once threw a pitch to Cecil Fielder. Anybody remember that dude? Prince Fielder was his son. That tells you how old I am. Cecil Fielder hit a ball straight over my head in center field. It never went more than 10 feet in the air, was still rising as it went over the fence. It was hit so hard. Marco said, when I went into the dugout and said, "What are you doing, man? You might throw the ball a little harder than 85 miles an hour." And he said, "That ball, after it was hit, its arms and legs were thrown back and it was screaming, ah!" as it went over my head. That's what he said to me. I love Marco Marantetti. I've totally gone off track. I'm sorry. It turned out Marco Marantetti was a man of his word. He became a beautiful testimony of Jesus. He turned that team upside down. And after a few months of seeing him work and seeing him display his Christ-likeness, I went to him and I said, "Marco, man, I love you, my brother. What is it about you? How did you get this in your life?" And he said, "The day that I began to read my Bible every day is the day my life changed." And so I said to myself at that moment in time, I'm going to do what he did. And so at that point of time in my life, I began reading my Bible every day, and my life was changed. See, you can come into this building right here and enjoy the worship and enter into worship. You can come in and hear a great message, but that's not what's going to build your life into strength. The only way you can build a strength that sustains your life is by your own time with God in your own secret place. Your relationship with God is your relationship with God. It's nobody else's. Nobody can build it for you. Other people can encourage you, but it's your voice that God wants to hear. It's your heart that he wants you to share. And one of the keys to a good secret place in God is the level of authenticity that you can create. Like Doc McRae mentioned, to remove religiosity, to remove the things that you feel like you should do or how you should speak, and speak from your heart to God. Tell him what you're thinking. Tell him how you feel. And God will respond to that every time. And open up your Bible and be fed. In Deuteronomy 8, that's where we have the scripture where Moses taught that it's by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God that we live, not by bread alone, but by his words. And so in this wilderness season, number one, build your secret place in God. If every one of us will become strong in God, when we come into this place, we will destroy the kingdom of darkness. And I have to tell you, prayer is hard. Prayer is hard. It's very hard for me. I run out of prayers in English in about 30 seconds. Give me 30 seconds and I'm done. Okay, what else can I pray? I don't know what to pray. I pray in the Spirit. You know, it's the strangest gift, praying in tongues. Very strange. Who thought of it? God. But when you understand that that gift is for your prayer time, use it. Don't whisper for 30 seconds in tongues and say, "Okay, I'm good." Lift your voice, turn on some worship music, and pray in the Spirit. Look at the clock and time yourself at least 30 minutes. Go for an hour and see what happens. And don't be distracted or interrupted by your mind, because your mind does not stop thinking when you pray in the Spirit. The Spirit is not leading you to pray for something just because you're thinking about it. You're just thinking. Pray in the Spirit till you get a breakthrough. Pray in the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to edify you or build you up. Prayer is hard for most people. Some people, it's easy. They love to talk to God. I wish I was like that. But when I pray in the Spirit, if I go for 30 minutes or if I go for an hour, I'll find out there's all kinds of things that I did not know were in me. Languages, passion, zeal. I lift my voice. I make sure I'm alone. I don't want to startle anybody. And I go. And I know at a certain time there's going to be a breakthrough. And when I have that breakthrough, when I begin to pray with my understanding, now I'm praying. Now I have authority. Now I'm speaking the words of God over my life and over my family and over my friends and over my church. Pray in the Spirit. Number one, build your secret place in God. Number two, build the church. You'll find these are really simple, but I'm a simple guy. Jesus is building the church, so I thought it'd be really smart if we built the church with him. And don't think the church is some ethereal, like massive, it is the body of Christ, of course, capital C. But the small letter C church, for me, is CFTN. And my role is to build this church. That's my calling, to build this church. I'm going to do it with Jesus. I'm going to do it. He's doing it. And so don't be afraid of joining your heart to something. I would encourage you this morning, find something to do to build this church. If you call this your home, don't just come on Sunday morning once or twice a month. Find a ministry that you can attach to. And our strength is not in our structure here, so be patient with us. Our strength is in the presence of God and the supernatural power of God. This is a supernatural hospital on the front lines of the kingdom of God and possibly one of the most epic battles of all time. If we could see into the spirit realm, what would we see? This is also a supernatural training ground, boot camp for warriors who will stand up in this day. And boy, we have some warriors. So become a part of something that's bigger than yourself. What you are a part of is bigger than the part you play. So build a church. Then I'd ask the worship team, Worship Nation, come on up. Number three, simply release your anointing. The moment you gave your life to Jesus, God anointed you. You have an anointing. It's sitting on you. The challenge is finding the release valve and how to open that baby up and let her flow. And in the development of your anointing, I want to warn you, there's a lot of pressure and a lot of crushing, but the results of it are the sweetest, most pure olive oil you will ever find. So you don't have to ask God to anoint you. You just have to release the anointing that he has already placed on your life. And building your secret place and building the church are the two best ways to find where your anointing flows. So learn to release your anointing. One of the plagues of this generation is an incessant struggle to find identity and purpose. Stop chasing after purpose. Chase after God. When you find your identity in him, everything you do will be filled with purpose. Let's stand to our feet. Come on, God is in this place. He loves you. He's called you. He knows you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's not forgotten you or abandoned you. He's seen everything that's happened. He understands the mistakes that were made, and he understands the answers that are needed specifically to your life. He's the only one who does. No one else knows. And so we must in this day, we must get to know him. We must come to him with our life. We were created for it. You were created to know him. There's a God-sized hole in your heart that only he can fill. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, give your life to him today. Come on, if you've never turned your heart over to him, turn your heart over to him today. He loves you. He suffered for you. If you were the only one on earth, he would have climbed up on that cross. He would have taken the scourging. He would have shed his blood for you if you were the only one. You can't be loved more If you've never given your life to Jesus, now is the time to do so. Now. Now is the time. We're going to pray as a whole church family, just the simplest prayer, asking Jesus to come in and be our Lord, to forgive us of our sins and to fill us with His Spirit. If you want to be a part of that prayer, just lift your hand to heaven right now, and we'll pray with you. We're all going to pray it, but if you've never given your life to, I see those hands. If you've never given your life to Jesus, lift your hand up. And this is your moment. This is your time. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So I want everybody in church just to repeat after me. Say this. Say, Father, thank you for sending your Son, your only Son, that He would be a sacrifice for my sin. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Would you come into my heart? Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your presence. I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Come on, give it up to God in this place.